Well, bow with me one more time. I'm just going to ask the Lord to again meet with us through His Word. And let's pray. Lord, we want to hear from You this morning. We want to sense Your presence. We want to listen to Your voice. We want to be changed and transformed by the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, in spite of all of us, we come into this room many times with baggage, with stuff, with issues. Our thoughts are wandering elsewhere, Lord. We pray right now that You would help us to focus on You and You alone. That we would be excited that we are actually going to meet You in the Word. And that You will change us, Lord, and empower us through the working of Your Spirit. Do miracles right now, this morning. Oh, Lord, in spite of us, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How are y'all this morning? We have a few missing this morning as I was thinking. All these, Kate's gone. She's coming from home from Chicago. It was her niece's and my niece's graduation. You know, Kelly's at work. And where's Big Kirk? Working too. And is Carr in the nursery? Oh, interesting. Well, I got to thinking, we got Kirk and Kate and Kelly and Chris and Carr, all these people that begin with K's, you know. It's kind of, so if your name began with K, you could have taken today off, you know, Kevin. Except Julie's not here. Julie, and that begins with J, but then I realized that Tim calls her Kitten, so that's, you know. Kidding. All right. Yeah, Tim's here somewhere hiding. Maybe he's in the nursery. But we're starting a new sermon series, and I'm very excited to do so for the summer. And it's called Evangelism, the whole gospel for the whole person to the whole world. And if there was ever a particular aspect of our Christian walk in which we may all get a little depressed over, or we may all have a sense or feeling of inadequacy at times, or if we may admit that we all could do a much better job at, it is in this area of our Christian walk in which we call or label evangelism. And we could all leave feeling beat up this morning by sharing some of the sad and tragic stats of the Christian American church and just how little most of us ever proclaim the gospel to friend or foe. And or we could share an alarming stat in which we are not even making disciples of our own immediate family members. We are losing an entire generation. And yet my goal and aim as we study the scriptures this summer sermon series on evangelism, is to encourage you. It's to teach you. It's to train you. It's to motivate and mobilize each one of us in this profound importance of evangelism. I'm asking God, and I trust the Lord will answer this, to bring about a burning passion for His gospel, for His glory, and that God would break our hearts for the lost. Why evangelism? What is evangelism? How important is it? If you look in the scriptures, you'll find these great men and women of God that understand the importance of making disciples and evangelism. It's a great joy and delight to their hearts. And many of the greatest men and women of the Christian faith have said that evangelism is one of the greatest joy-filled tasks given to all Christians. Evangelism is meant to be a glorious delight for every single one of us. It is. And so if it's not, something's amiss. Something's not right. And if I was to ask you this morning, each of you, as you'd look at me and listen and notice what I'm going to ask, what is your definition of evangelism? What is it? A very simple definition of evangelism is sharing a clear gospel message of salvation to those that are still lost and shackled in their sin and outside of Christ's glorious kingdom. Evangelism is when we intentionally explain the good news of Jesus Christ, again, so that they too would repent and trust Christ, so they can worship and glorify God in everlasting joy and not suffer the eternal damning consequences of their sin. We are effectually called, now hear me, we are effectually called into union with Christ by the preaching of the gospel. There is no other way but that way. But evangelism is much more than that. We get the word evangelism from the Greek word euangelion. And that word in the New Testament is found in its form some 133 times. And guess what that word is? Gospel. It's the word gospel. Good news. We find the word evangelist. Those that are gifted a little bit more than some of us. Philip was called an evangelist. Timothy, whether he was an evangelist or not, but Paul charged him with the task of do the work of an evangelist. We are all called in Scripture to be ambassadors for Christ, are we not? We're all called to be faithful witnesses of the gospel. We should delight in the opportunity to share this good saving news that really should bring joy to our hearts. And yet, where should we start on this very colossal, huge, and important topic of evangelism? What questions do we need to ask and then answer when it comes to this evangelistic endeavor? Is there a difference between discipleship or the making of disciples and evangelism? Should it even be separate, or is it together? Is evangelism an essential part of making of disciples? Obviously, I would believe. What's the best way for you and I to understand evangelism? What does prayer have to do with our evangelistic endeavors? How about the sovereignty of God and evangelism? How does that all play out? God knows all and sees all and does his work. I mean, why do we have to even share the gospel, right? I've heard that one. And yet, the Bible is plain. If the gospel is the centerpiece of evangelism, and if the gospel is primarily a life-changing message containing certain and particular propositional truths, then what are those particular and certain propositional truths that must be proclaimed in order for the gospel to be a true saving gospel? These are interesting questions that we have to wrestle with. If the gospel should be clearly articulated, what exactly should be clearly articulated? Is evangelism only a New Testament concept? Or do we find it in the Old Covenant as well? Is the gospel message only for the non-believer? Or is it for the believer? Or is it for both? Is raising a hand the gospel? Is walking an aisle the gospel? Is saying a prayer the gospel? Is asking Jesus into your heart the gospel? Is asking someone to just come to Jesus, the gospel? Is telling people that Jesus loves them, the gospel? Is telling people that they can have a purpose in this life, the gospel? Some equate the gospel with social activism. Some make the gospel out to be this moralistic, therapeutic treatment. Is having a personal relationship with Jesus, the gospel? You're all familiar with these phrases, aren't you? You've heard them all. We went to a funeral, I don't know, a week or so back, few of us. The pastor got up in front. And he said, I'm going to share the gospel with you. He told everyone. He laid it out there. He said that sentence. He said, I'm going to share the gospel with you. And I'm excited. You know, funerals is one of the best places on the planet to have an attentive audience, to listen to the clear saving message of Jesus Christ. So I was sitting there anticipating with excitement that this brother in Christ, I'm assuming this pastor, is going to share a clear gospel message. It was bizarre, to say the least. It had nothing to do with the good saving news. He said Jesus wept. He said Jesus wept, and that's the gospel. I go, what? What does that have to do with the gospel? He had an opportunity there, like nobody's business, to give a clear, articulate, saving message of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the death of Lazarus and when Jesus cried at his gravesite. It's goofy, crazy. For some, the gospel is something like this. I can't make this stuff up. This is crazy. So some people believe this is going to set them free. So sit in a comfortable seated position. Are you all there? That's good. Okay, you're there. All right, close your eyes and bring your mind's attention to your belly. Okay. Noticing its expansion with each breath and contraction with each exhalation. As you breathe into your belly, the power center, feel your entire body become calm. You'll begin to see and feel a warm golden light. The light is beauty, power, courage, and strength. Notice the light grow and fill your entire body. The light of the universe is shining through you. This light has always been within you. You are this light and love. Slowly bring your attention back to your breath. Watch as the light slowly moves back into the core center. And though the light will become no longer visible, you will still feel the energizing beauty of the light. The power and light of the universe is always within you. You are pure beauty, power, courage, and strength. Hallelujah, amen. This garbage. Sad. It's tragic. But it's out there everywhere. Talk to your friends. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to Oprah. No, don't. Okay. Beloved, there's no greater message that must be heard than that which we call the gospel. Therefore, we had better get it right. Evangelism, the whole gospel for the whole person to the whole world. The question, would any of us here be found here this morning in love with Jesus Christ if not for the faithful proclamation of the gospel by somebody else? Amen? Beloved, we are called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that truth is found in Christ and his gospel. So where do we start? Where should we start this morning when it comes to this radical, life-transforming, name-changing, God-creating, Christ-saving, Spirit-sanctifying message? The central claim to which all of Scripture leads and from it all flows is the gospel. The climax and centerpiece of this divine drama is the gospel. And we're invited into that divine drama. It's amazing. It began at creation and it ends in that final consummation of Christ coming back in glory. And we're part of that long line of history. And we begin with the most scandalous and glorious claims made by the Christian faith, the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not just something you tack on to another worldview. On the contrary, it makes you rethink everything from the ground up and from the center out. And only when we start with the gospel, which is indeed the most controversial point of the Christian faith, are we ready to talk about who God is and how we come to know that God. I do not believe the gospel because I believe in God. Did you hear what I just said? I don't believe in the gospel because I believe in God. Rather, I believe in God because of the gospel. There are great arguments there are for the existence of a supreme being, but unless the gospel is true, now hear me, unless the gospel is true, the claim that God exists is either personally meaningless or a horrible menace and threat. It's terrifying. God's existence and moral attributes are revealed in nature. It says it in scriptures, Romans chapter 1. But it's only after we grasp the gospel that we see the truth about God and ourselves in full and vivid and sharp color. We realize our sinfulness and his holiness through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the gospel. There's more to know in the Bible than the gospel. There is. There are other things in the Bible, are there not? Yes. But apart from the gospel, there's nothing worth knowing. We can believe that someone or something exists beyond us all, but to trust in this one particular God who is known in Jesus Christ, it's only possible through the gospel. My faith in Scripture rises and falls with faith in Christ. I want you to do me a favor. Grab your Bibles now, please. Turn with me to chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans. And I'm going to read these first 6 verses. Chapter 1, Romans. Follow along as I read. Paul is writing the book, the great letter of Romans. It's probably the greatest explanation and detail of the gospel of any book in the Bible. I'm convinced of that. We preached through Romans a few years back for about 5 years, I think. but it's a book that will light you on fire. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, it says, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What a glorious sentence. What a powerful sentence. So I'm going to just give you 4 essentials of the gospel this morning. Are there more? Oh, yeah, we'll see that throughout the summer. But I'm going to give you 4 points, 4 essentials of the gospel as found in this text this morning. First, the gospel we are talking about is what? Is the gospel of God. All right? It's the gospel of God. Every field of study requires an object. All right? Astronomy. It's the study of what? The stars, the planets. It has an object. Botany is the study of plants. Anthropology. The study of humanity, man, Women. Theology is what? The study of God. The object of our study is not the church's teachings. It's not about the experience of pious souls. It's not a subset of ethics or religious studies. God is the sole and primary object of our discipline, of this, what we call theology, this Trinitarian God. And the gospel is the good news of God. Now hear me. The gospel is the good news of God from God. The announcement of God's purposes, promises, and achievements, not ours, right? It's all about God. He's God, and guess what? We are not, all right? God can be the object of our knowledge. God can be the object of our knowledge only because he has freely and actively and purposely revealed himself to us. Wherever God is revealed, guess what? God is also the revealer. All right? If God doesn't reveal himself, you and I are just talking to ourselves in a pretend godlike voice. We're the ones moving these wooden mouthpieces of our fabricated idols as they speak the lines that we make up for them. It's just idolatry. God doesn't reveal himself. And saying that God can be known is a fairly strong claim. And yet this is what Paul is plainly stating in this text. The gospel of God, it says here, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God speaks where and how? Through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. He speaks through the gospel. God is known and made alive in our lives through this amazing means of grace, initiated, ordained, created by God, the great revealer himself. Is that not good news? Where would we all be? I know where we'd be. Second, it says the main message of the Bible is the gospel of God, and it says in this text, though, stay with me, concerning his son. Other scriptures would say it's the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of Jesus, it's the gospel concerning his son. So, obviously, Christ has a preeminent place in the gospel, does he not? You take out Christ, you have no gospel. It's that simple. Of course, there's more in the Bible than just the gospel. Again, we know that. Again, in Scripture, God reveals himself as creator, and reveals himself as sustainer, he reveals himself as judge in the Bible. And yet he reveals himself as Savior and as well as Shepherd in the Scriptures. God's moral as well as his saving will is clearly taught in the Bible. And all people, the Bible tells me this, I'm convinced of this, your friends know this, people know this. I'm going to tell you right now, God does not believe in atheists, all right? All people everywhere know that God exists, all right? They know his invisible attributes of power and justice. They know that they are obligated to this one and only God, it says in Scripture, so that they are now without excuse. Read Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, and you'll discover this. Right across the page, if you're in the book of Romans. It says what that can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Does God lie? No. Has he made it plain to them? Yes. Is he clearly seen it? Yes, there is a God. Amazing. Amazing. But sadly, even if Let's just say, even if the Bible wasn't written, we never had the Holy Scriptures. Couldn't imagine a world with that. There would be still, because of this God who's out there who has revealed himself, there would be a certain amount of law and order. There might be some morality, and there would be a plurality of false religions in the world. But when left to ourselves, we twist and distort even the truth so that our morality becomes a path to self-justification, self-righteousness, and pride rather than the worship and praise and thanksgiving of God Almighty. Our man-made religions become superstition and idolatry. And none of us are above this. What all of us need is another word, a glorious word, something other than general revelation that we see of God's existence in his power and glory and justice and law. We need a saving revelation, a gospel, if we are to be reconciled to this most awesome, fearsome creator. And the only safe encounter, hear me on this, and the only safe encounter that we can have with God is as he has revealed himself in Christ through the gospel. Amen. That's such good news. Scriptures tell us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this awesome and terrifying God. Third, this gospel is not some inner experience or subjective moral impulse. It's not just something that happens to our hearts. We are changed radically because of the power of the Spirit and the gospel. But rather, it's a revelation that's based on particular and certain historical truths and facts. If you're listening to prayers this morning, that was mentioned. It says the gospel of God, it's a gospel of God that concerns his son. Now, these are the historical facts. It says it in this text. Who was what? Who was descended from David according to the flesh. He is in the lineage and family tree of King David. And we have that in the scriptures. You can list all of his ancestors one by one by one by one by one. He was born of flesh, this incarnate one, this holy God became flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It's a historical fact. Jesus Christ lived, he breathed, right? He walked this planet, he died a horrendous death, and he rose again from the grave. That is such good news. And finally, fourth, though the gospel is an announcement about God's mighty deeds in Christ, apart from us in space, time, and history, it says here in this text that the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit applies the benefits to us here and now through a variety of means, through the preaching and teaching of the word, through the receiving this morning of the sacraments. This is a means of grace as we participate in the Lord's Supper. He says, this is my body given for you. That's in the present tense, active voice, fact, Jack. It's there. He's really here this morning. And he offers us himself, and we are to feast upon him. He's the bread of life. He's our living water, is he not? These are glorious truths. Other means of grace would be like prayer, worship. It's amazing. We who were once far off, we who were alienated, we who were strangers to the covenant, dead and lost in our trespasses and sins, these promises that find their yes, it says, in Christ, are now brought near. We are now brought near. You and I are now brought near as adopted, beloved children and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all the blessings that he has in the heavenlies, he's bestowed upon you and I. Wow, what a gift. What precious, precious gift. And yet we know we are effectually called. Effectually called. There's power in that call through the saving gospel message. He uses this propositional truth, these truths, to radically change our lives. And the Spirit, again it says in here, the Spirit is the one that unites us to Christ for our justification, for our sanctification, and for our future glorification. The Spirit applies these wonderful benefits of redemption from beginning to end in our lives. He who began a good work in you, what? He will bring it to the end. He'll complete it. He will finish it. Hallelujah. This creation that he made that was just glorious and perfect at the beginning of time, it was just a wonderful place, and the garden was perfect, and everything was fine, and Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the day with God Almighty in sweet, sweet fellowship, and they blew it. They blew it. It was a perfect environment, and even in that perfect environment, they still blew it. You and I would have done much worse. And yet, that redemption is seen throughout history. Those covenant promises have been talked about throughout history. And that final glorious fulfillment when Christ will come again with the sound of the trumpet and all of his angels and all this myriad and myriad of angels will come and rejoice with him as he comes in that final day. And I can't wait. And Paul identifies Jesus Christ as Lord in this text, as Lord over all. He identifies Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one through whom, now listen, it says in this text, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. What does that mean? For the sake of his, for the glory and fame of his name. That's our ultimate purpose again. Glory, worship, delight, thanksgiving to God. Among it says, all of the nations. All the nations. This is the global evangelism. Including you and I, it says, who belong to Christ Jesus or to Jesus Christ. Just stop and think of that. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are in divine, sweet communion and union with this great God of the galaxies through the person of Jesus Christ. We belong to him and we belong to each other forever. What a glorious identity. What a great thing. And we are called in this text again to be evangelists, to go forth with this great saving message. And it says in Matthew 24 that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony again to all the nations. And then the end will come. The end's not here yet, is it? Which tells me something. We still need to tell people about the gospel. We still need to share the good saving news of Jesus Christ to whomever God would put in our path. We need to be globally minded, not just in our community and our friends and families. We need to go forth with the good saving news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I want you to pray about this, that I have been asked by a friend, a Liberian African pastor. His name is Ben. He's a godly man. And he's asked me to come to Liberia and to teach and to preach to pastors. I said, how many? He says, I already have about 150 pastors that want to hear solid biblical teaching. He said to me, he says, Gary, in his African accent, and I can't do a good justice to it, he says they have a great zeal for God, but very little training, very little teaching. And that country has been rocked by horrible divisiveness. Not too many years back, a few years back only, 200,000 were butchered, murdered, killed. And surrounding them and this Muslim influence all around them. So I want you to pray about that. I want you to participate with me in that. I want to go. I want you to help me get there. I want to go with the gospel to these other nations. It says in Romans 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And how it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he goes on to say, so faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of Christ, the Gospel. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we have been born again. You and I have been born again. It's amazing. Born from above, literally. How? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We're born again, it says, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this word is what it says in this text, is the good news that was preached to you. We are changed, we are born again, we are radically transformed through the power of His Spirit, through the power of His Word, and we need to continually love that and believe that and trust that and listen to that and hear that and study that and know that and be convinced of that and be changed by it. Amen? Sound theology then does not start with something else, something more basic and universal, and then later on we add the gospel. The gospel is first and foremost and central and forever. It's an eternal gospel. And without the gospel, everything else is useless and vain. Without the gospel, we are not Christians. But with the gospel, we get everything. With the gospel, you and I get whom? We get Christ. I pray that God would stir each of us, that we'd be sharing stories this summer about how we've shared the gospel, how God is using us, how you're being changed and transformed. We're praying for our lost loved ones here. In this family, in this lovely, gracious, wonderful family, I pray for you all the time. I'm thinking all the time of all these people that were within our little sphere of influence that have yet to receive, have yet to be born again, have yet to repent and believe and trust in Christ right here. We have a mission field right here, do we not? Let's be serious about this and let's believe that God is more than able to do something about that. Is He not? He wants to. Who wants to be shackled in sin and then left in hell forever? Who wants that? And we got the best news. The best news. The greatest news that this world has ever heard. And let's not keep it to ourselves. Shame on us. Let's go forth with boldness and delight and joy and say, I shared the gospel. Did they repent? No, but I shared the gospel. Hallelujah. Let God do His work, right? Let the Spirit do His work. We just need to be His mouthpiece. And we'll stumble and fumble. But guess what? God uses our stumbling and fumbling, does He not? In amazing ways. I remember telling someone about the gospel. I blew it so bad, I don't even think. And he came back one year. He said, I get it. What did you get? I heard you say this. I didn't say that. I pray that there would be no one here this morning that would leave without truly trusting. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. How in between you are. That you would hear the message that God saves. That God saves. And He saves to the uttermost. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll grow you and change you and transform you. It's not a prayer. It's not raising a hand. It's not walking an aisle. It's not just this or that. It's this powerful message. And you need to just say, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'd ask you now to meet us at the table. That we would come here in sweet communion, realizing that God is present. This is the beauty and the wonder, the thanksgiving, the joy, the worship, that we would make this coming to your table and sweet communion an act of worship. That this is your body given for us. That this is your blood that was shed for us. This bread and wine, yes, simple elements, but yet there's so much more. And Lord, that we'd feast on you this day as you promise to be present with us. Oh Lord, settle our hearts, calm our minds, and may we focus on who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.